Welcome to the Journey Church podcast. Whether you've never stepped foot in a church before, or you wanted to hear Sunday sermon one more time, thank you for listening. It's our prayer that you find this message encouraging and that it helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Let's get into it.
What's up, everybody? Good morning. That was unenthusiastic, so I'm not gonna make you do it again, but you're awake now. We got that under our belt. Like, let's have a good day, all right? Let's have fun in church today. So listen, man, welcome everybody who's watching online. I'm excited to be with you. I know I'm supposed to be the preaching for shorter time guy, so I'm gonna get right into it if that's cool with you, because I got a lot to tell you. And so this week, we are continuing with our sermon series called Dodged It. We're going into week 4. If you've been here this month, you know we've been talking about the book of Proverbs, and we've been going through this Bible plan with us together on the Bible app on your phone. If you haven't been going through that with us, if you don't know what the Bible app is on your phone, I want to encourage you, look it up on your phone or stop off at the Next Steps desk and they can get it on your phone. It's one of the most incredibly useful tools as a follower of Jesus that you could possibly have is the Bible app right there on your phone. So we've been going through the book of Proverbs, and kind of the tagline of the series has been Dodged It, Read Proverbs, Dodge Dumb, right? And so Steve's been telling us about Proverbs and how it's a book full of wisdom. It's just a bunch of wise sayings that are there to help us live the way God intended us to live, to make good decisions, and to avoid as many stupid mistakes. Do you know what I'm saying? And so Steve's been telling us a couple things that have been in Proverbs. He's also been reminding us this. They're only useful if you apply them to your life, right? So he's been saying this. He's been saying that memorizing wisdom makes you smart. Applying it makes you strong, right? If you know all the right things and you don't do any of them, it doesn't have any impact on your life. And so it's important to be in the Word of God, but then also to apply it to your life, right? So hopefully you've been with us. Most of you have been with us reading all month through Proverbs. And something about Proverbs that's really cool to me is that as you read it, it seems like there are a bunch of little pieces that don't have anything really to do with each other. But as you keep reading, you'll see that there's themes that keep coming up pretty consistently. Has anybody noticed that? Different things that will, you know, show itself a bunch of different times. And so one of the things that's been showing itself to me a lot throughout the Proverbs has been the idea of integrity, the importance of integrity, right? And so I've seen it kind of all over Proverbs. I want to show you a couple. The one is here in Proverbs chapter 10. It says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out, right? If you walk in integrity, you walk securely. If you do what you know or what you think is the right thing every time, you have confidence in that and you are protected by that. It doesn't matter what anybody has to say about it. It doesn't matter what anybody did or didn't see, what anybody heard or overheard. It doesn't matter what situation somebody caught you in. If you are consistently doing what you think God wants you to do and you're living with integrity, then you don't have to worry about any of that. There's security there, right? The other hand is when you don't live with integrity, when you only do the right thing, when you think there's something to be gained or you think you're not going to get in trouble for doing the wrong thing or whatever like that, eventually who you really are is going to be found out, right? Like your mistakes will be found out. Your poor decisions eventually come to light. All right, and so that's what they're saying in verse chapter 10. In the very next chapter, chapter 11, it says this, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity, right? So the integrity of the upright guides them. It doesn't only protect you, it guides you, your integrity, right? If you're trying to live the life that God called you to live, it's going to help you make those difficult decisions, right? Everybody in life will come against decisions to do the right thing or the wrong thing, to make a big change or not to make a big change, to say yes or to say no, all kind of things like that. And if you live with integrity and you're pursuing God's will for your life, that's going to help you make those decisions. Versus if you live without integrity and you're just trying to be one person at church and you're one person at work and you're another person at home, when you're confronted with those decisions, you got to decide which type of person am I trying to be right now in making this decision. And eventually, your duplicity, he said, will find you out. The last one I want to tell you about is this. In Proverbs chapter 20, it says, the righteous lead blameless lives. Blessed are their children after them. Right? So now you're like, well, hold on. That doesn't say integrity. What are we talking about? So I asked ChatGPT this week about verses about integrity, and she gave me this one. And I said, why did you give me this? It doesn't say integrity. And what she said, ChatGPT for me is, it's a she. Like, I don't, yours can be a he or a they or whatever. I don't know why Chad is a she. So I asked her, why did you give me that verse? She said, So the whole Bible, right, is written, wasn't written in English. I don't know if that's news to anybody. It wasn't written in English. It wasn't written in ye old King James or nothing like that, right? It was all written, most of it was written in Hebrew, and it was all then translated into English so that we can understand it, right? That's why you have different translations of the Bible, in NIV, New International Version, New Living Translation, ESV, all those type of things. They're not different versions of the Bible. They're different ways of translating the original Hebrew, how it was written, right? And so in this translation of the Bible, that word blameless can also be, the word that we are translating into blameless can also be translated into the word integrity. So this verse also says the righteous live with integrity and their children are blessed after them, right? And so Steve talked to us about that last week. He said, that your life is the loudest, most impactful sermon that your kids will ever hear, right? If you live your life with integrity and they see that growing up, that has a big impact on them. And so the title of the message today is The Impact of Integrity. Because based on what we're reading in Proverbs and what Solomon is telling us, I think that integrity has a huge impact on our lives. But not just our lives. Integrity has a big impact on the lives of the people around us, on our kids, on our families, on our coworkers, on our friends. We're going to talk about that next week, picking the right people around you because their integrity impacts you as well, just like your integrity impacts them. Your integrity has an impact on the people around you, and whether or not you have integrity determines the type of impact it's going to have, right? Your lack of integrity has just as strong of an impact as the integrity that you do have. And so it's up to you to decide, are you going to live with integrity or not? And so before we get too far into it, we got to understand and agree, like, what does integrity mean, right? Raise your hand if you think you know what integrity means. That was a really slow, but you got there, so I appreciate that. Most people will say that they understand integrity, and most of us are kind of on the same page about integrity, right? It's doing the right thing when nobody's looking. It's who you are when nobody's watching. It's being the same person in every situation. Ton of different definitions of it. The definition I want to operate off of today is this, that integrity is choosing to do the right thing when you know you won't get caught and you know you won't get credit. You're doing the right thing when you're not going to get in trouble for not doing it, and you're not going to get any credit for doing it. So yesterday, my son and I were at there's a park next to our house, and we were down there, and we were walking away, and he comes running up to me and goes, trash. He had a piece of trash in his hand, right? And there's no trash can around, which is why I was there. And so and there's nobody around looking. And so he handed me the trash, and I was like, yeah, thanks, man. And so I took it, and part of me wanted to just be kind of like, yeah, no, that's great, right? All right, there he goes, right back there. Because there's nobody around, it's just trash, I don't know what I'm going to do with it, I got to put it in our wagon and try to not forget it, it's going to live in our house now for 3 months until I find it one day and throw it away, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want to do all that, so I had a choice, there's nobody around to see it, nobody's going to look at me and be like, oh man, what a terrible dude, he dropped that trash back on the ground. There's also nobody who's going to be impressed by me. Oh, wow, what a great guy. He's raising a great son. They're throwing their trash away, right? There's nobody there. I have to decide if I'm going to do the right or the wrong thing. And I know I have to talk about this today, so I had to do the right. We kept the trash and we threw it away at home. That was Benton's, my son's integrity, not mine. So there's nobody to give you any credit. There's nobody to get you in trouble. All right, that's what we're talking about today with integrity. And I wanted to make sure I was on the right, like on the right page, because I don't just want to get up here and tell you stuff that I think, because what I think doesn't really matter to you or really anybody. And so I want to make sure I'm on the right page. So I go back to ChatGPT, to she. I said, Mrs. Chat, define for me integrity. Like, what does integrity actually mean? What's the real definition of it? And Chat came back, and I thought it was interesting. She said, here's two different definitions. She said, there's a general definition, then there's a biblical definition, kind of implying that they're two separate things. If you're talking about integrity in the world, it means this. And in the Bible, it means this totally other thing. And so the definitions she gave me were this. The general definition, she said, that integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. All right, being honest, having strong moral principles. That's what we're talking about. Having a code that you live by, doing what you think is the right thing all the time, being honest about it. Right. So that's the worldly definition of integrity. She said that the biblical definition of integrity is living in alignment with God's will. So when you see integrity coming up in the Bible, it means living in alignment with God's will. Outside in the world, it just means having a moral code that you live by all the time. And so I will argue with you, those are not two separate things. If you are a Christ follower, they are two sides of the exact same coin, right? Because you can say that you're a Christian, that you follow Jesus, that you're bought by the blood of Christ and saved through him. But if you are not living your life in a way that is in alignment with his will, if you are not doing the work to align your lifestyle with his desire for your life, then you are not being honest about being a Christian. Truthfully, Christian does not mean that you come to church sometimes and you pay your tithe and you do the right classes and you sing the right songs and you do all that kind of stuff and then you do whatever else that you want and you're covered. That's religion. That's not what Christianity is. That's not what following Jesus is. It's a relationship with Jesus. And the closer you draw to Jesus, the more like him you want to and need to become. So having real integrity as a follower of Jesus is modeling your life after Jesus' life, after what God calls us to live like. And so then the question then is, okay, so that's integrity, but where does it matter the most to have integrity? Like, where should I start? Where are the places that I really need to focus on keeping integrity? And I will tell you that I think integrity is one of those things that you can't just have in doses. Like, I have a pretty good amount of integrity, right? Like, you either have it or you don't completely, right? You have integrity or you don't. If you lack integrity anywhere, you lack it everywhere. But this is what the book of James says in chapter 2. It says, "For whoever keeps the whole law, yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it." You keep the whole law and you stumble at one place, you've broken the whole law. So he's talking about the need we have for a Savior. Because the law he's talking about is the Jewish law. There's 613 laws that they had to live by through the Old Testament. And that's what Bella was talking earlier, where people would have to go and make sacrifices because there was impossible to keep all of these laws. And he's saying that if you keep all of the law, you keep 612 laws faithfully for your entire life, and then one day you forget to wash your hands the right way before you eat this special meal, because that was one of their laws, you have now broken the whole law. Even though you never killed anybody, you never slept with anybody you shouldn't have, you never did drugs, you never did all the stuff you're not supposed to do, good life, you just made one little mistake, you've broken the whole law. And it's because of that that we need Jesus. And I think integrity is the same way. I don't know that anybody is fully has integrity. And the truth is that the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short. All of us need the grace of God because of our shortcomings. And I want to tell you this, like, we can think we live with good integrity and we can try our best to live with good integrity, but it's very easy to give it up, right? If you've ever said, "I love that sweater," but you didn't love that sweater, that's a lack of integrity, right? If you've ever been talking to somebody in the hallway over here, knowing they're about to walk down a hallway full of people talking to them, and they got something stuck in their teeth, and you know you should say something, but you don't know if you're cool like that, so you're just going to leave them to the rest of the wolves, right? That's a lack of integrity, right? The Bible says not to praise God with your mouth and then turn around and curse his creation with the same mouth, right? So you're getting your Bible reading on in the morning and you're in the car on the way to work, you're bumping K-Love, you're singing along to every song, you got your hand raised in the air, and then that person cuts you off in traffic and now your hand raised in the air is now giving them the Philly number one, you know what I mean? And you got to let them know about themselves. That's lack of integrity. You're not living the way the Bible tells you to. All right, I learned something this year, so I started a little bit golfing this year. And so I've learned a couple things in golfing. One is that everybody apparently golfs. I didn't know that. I thought it was like three people and Tiger Woods that golfed. But it's a million people in the world who golf. So everybody golfs. Everybody is better at it than me. And I learned today, 20 minutes ago, that everybody cheats. And so I thought it was just me. And he was like, "Nah, right, it's all of us." And so I'm cheating. When I say I golf, I've been twice and I watch YouTube videos. And so I'm like pretty much a golfer now. And so when I've gone out golfing, the first time I went by myself. And so I read online, like, listen, when you go by, when you're golfing, you're not playing against anybody, you're not in a, competition or whatever else, like, you can, like, give yourself a hand as you go. Like, you don't have to play by all, like, you can cheat a little bit and be all right, So they're saying, like, so if your ball is stuck behind a tree and it's in your way, you can just kind of kick your ball out from behind the tree and you can hit. So I'm like, all right, cool. But, like, there's a difference between, like, kick your ball out and then, like, kick your ball out from behind the tree. And so I'm cheating like that. They say if you're, going to a chip shot and there's something in your way, in your line, you can, pick your ball up and take a drop, right? But there's a difference between taking a drop off your chip shot and your chip shot now becomes a jump shot and you're kind of throwing it at the hole, right? So I'm cheating at golf 100%. If you say, let's go golfing, you need to understand that I'm cheating when we're there. And so I learned in golf that I will give up my integrity for a little white ball. And I learned today, so will everybody else who plays golf. And so that's what I'm saying. Integrity is so easy to give up in ways that maybe we don't even understand. And so it feels maybe impossible to live with integrity. And the good news is that nobody's doing it, so you're not alone. The good news is also that Jesus has grace for you to cover your lack of integrity when you're pursuing his will for your life. And so Jesus is the only person who ever walked on earth and lived a spotless, blameless life. Right? When Bella was talking earlier about the spotless lamb, Jesus lived an entire life that was perfect. So when he went to the cross at the end of his life, he was the perfect, blameless sacrifice that atoned for the rest of the world's sin. And so Jesus lived with perfect integrity his whole life, even though he had plenty of opportunity not to. All right, and so today I want to tell you about a story from Jesus' life that comes in the book of Matthew is where we're going to read it from. So if you're not familiar with reading the Bible, the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're four books in a row. They're the beginning of the New Testament, which is the story of Jesus and everything after. Those are books that we call the Gospels. They're the story of Jesus. And so if you're new to reading the Bible, you've been reading this Proverbs book, but you know we're about to be done with that in the next week or so, and you don't know what to do next, or you've never read the Bible before, you know you need to start in the Gospels. Go read about Jesus' life. If we're supposed to live like Jesus, we should know what Jesus' life was like. You know what I mean? So we're in Matthew. In chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus gets baptized. And it's this really cool moment. His cousin is the one that baptizes him, John the Baptist. Baptizes him in the river, pulls him out of the water, and it's this really cool moment. It says the heavens open up, and the Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove, and it fills him. And that's the Holy Spirit that we have like in this room right now, which is really cool for us to know. So that the Holy Spirit comes on Jesus for the first time. Heavens open up, and the voice of God says, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Like it's a huge, powerful moment in the world, in Jesus' life, and everybody who's around them. And it's right after this moment that we're going to pick up the story in the beginning of chapter 4. It says this, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." So right after this really cool, impactful moment with where God comes down and tells everybody, "This is my Son whom I love," the Holy Spirit that just came on him immediately leads him off into the wilderness by himself to fast for 40 days and 40 nights, which means he's drinking water, but he's not eating any food. And so me and Chat, when we were working on this, I asked her, I said, what is it actually like? What's the impact of not eating for 40 days? Like on psychologically, physically, like what does that do to you? And Chat was saying that research has shown that fasting for 40 days has a devastating impact on your body. And so psychologically, you start to get really lethargic. Your mind gets really fuzzy. You can't really think straight. A lot of times depression will start to set in. You're not making a lot of sense. Your mind is kind of starting to shut itself down. Physically, after 40 days, your body is literally eating itself to try to survive. And so you're in a really bad spot. And so until the cross, this is probably the weakest that Jesus ever is. And it's at that moment that Satan comes to him to try to tempt him. So that's the first lesson we can learn right there. In your weakest moment is when Satan is going to come for your integrity, right? And so it's not always when you're, you know, fresh out of church, ready to make all the right decisions. No, it's at the end of the week when work has been terrible and your kids haven't been sleeping and you just got back from the ER with your spouse because they did something crazy and they got hurt. And now, in this moment where everything is going wrong, now you have that opportunity to compromise your integrity. That's how Satan works. And so what he does for Jesus is he comes to Jesus, and three different times he tempts Jesus, offers him something that's less than what God's plan for Jesus is. And what's interesting to me is these three different temptations come in three different areas, and I think they are specific because there are three different areas that you and I are going to be tempted to compromise our integrity in as well. And the reason I want to point these out to you is because if you know that you're going to have an issue in three different areas, you can prepare ahead of time your response. You can predetermine how you are going to respond. You can look and see how Jesus responds and decide ahead of time, I'm going to do the same thing, right? How do you respond? I heard a pastor this week, his name is Joby Martin. He said, there's a difference between reaction based on emotion and responding in obedience to the glory of God. So if you know where the enemy is going to attack ahead of time, you can prepare a response, and I want us to be prepared. So we're going to go over these three areas where your integrity is going to be tested. We're going to look at what Jesus did. All right, so the first thing that happens is this. In verse 3, it says, the tempter came to him and said, tempter is Satan, said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? At this point where Jesus is so weak, starving to death, Satan comes and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, just make this bread, you know, make these stones into bread. Just eat something. Like, it's good for you. It makes sense. It's logical. You're hungry. You want food. So just do what you want. The first thing he comes at Jesus with is pleasure. And I think this is the first thing that Jesus is tempted with, because a lot of times it's the first thing that Satan will use, because a lot of times it's the only trick that he needs. Understand, Satan's playbook is not dense. It's a few things that work. And so when he comes after Jesus' pleasure, comes after Jesus' integrity using pleasure, a lot of times that'll work, right? We sacrifice our integrity for pleasure a lot of times, right? Jesus is hungry. He desires food. And so Satan is thinking, man, I can get you to give up God's plan for you right now for some bread. And here's the thing with pleasure, that we got to be careful how we talk about this, because sometimes we'll talk about it, and I think the idea outside of church is, man, like Christianity, like church is just religion, and it's boring, and you're not allowed to have any fun. You're not supposed to enjoy life. You're supposed to sit around and pray all day and be sad. And that's not the truth about life. Like, it's not the truth about the life that God intended. God created pleasure on purpose. Like, God created all of life to be entertaining, to be enjoyable. You should be able to enjoy your life, right? God created pleasure, and he also created it, though, with boundaries and instructions to be used and enjoyed the right way, right? I would talk about this. Outside of church, sometimes we'll talk about, man, church is all just rules that you got to follow. And I'll tell you, like, there's a degree of that maybe is true, but I would explain it more like less than rules and more like instructions, right? And so my wife and I, we were at a friend's house a long time ago. We were trying to play this card game out of a box. I don't remember what it was like, but none of us read the instructions. We thought we'd just figure it out. And so we're playing this game, and it sucked. Like, it didn't make sense. We weren't on the same page of what we were supposed to do. There's no rules. We're just kind of throwing cards around, and we're like, this is the worst. Why did they sell this? Like, we got to get our money back. And then somebody was like, well, hold on. Let's actually read the instructions. Let's see what we're supposed to do. And so we read the instructions, and all of a sudden, this game is awesome. Super fun. We're like, we need to buy 3 more of these just in case we lose this one in a fire. Like, this is the best game ever. Because we understood how it was designed to be used, all of a sudden, we can actually enjoy it. Right? But what Satan wants to do is tell you all you need is the game, and you don't need any of the rules. Right? So we'll talk about sex. We sometimes think of sex like it's this sneaky thing that nature snuck in under God's nose during creation, and God didn't realize it until too late. And he's like, dang it, all these people are going to be trying to do this thing that's terrible. That's not true. God created sex to be dope on purpose. And he put boundaries around it to make it how good it's supposed to be, right? Enjoy between a married man and woman, protected in the covenant of marriage, where sex is protected and perfected. But Satan wants to tell you, you don't need all that. You don't need the boundaries. You don't need the instructions. You don't need the rules. All you need is sex, right? We'll talk about rest. God created rest. When God was creating the world, when he finished, he took a rest day. Rest is good. Rest is important. Rest is an important part of being able to follow Jesus the way that you're supposed to follow him. But work is equally as important as rest. And Satan will try to convince you that now you don't need the work, you just need the rest. So work as little as you can, rest as much as you can, and he gets you to be lazy and to step outside of your calling from God. Right? He wants to give you all of the pleasure with none of the plan, but understand this, pleasure outside of God's plan is always poison. Pleasure outside of God's plan is always poison. It will feel great in the moment, and it will destroy you in the long run, right? So my wife and I bought a house. We moved in November. On Thanksgiving, we moved in, and so that's right when it got cold. So this is our first spring and summer in our house,
And ever since the temperature got above like 60 degrees, I've been at war with creatures all over our house. And so outside, it's the furry ones and snakes, a snake. And inside, it's spiders in the basement and it's ants upstairs in the kitchen. And so, and I'm not that spider, not like itsy bitsy spider type situation. It's like the big one from Lord of the Rings. Like they're trying to hunt and kill my family, I'm positive. And so I have a buddy, Luke, who comes over in the morning. I got some weights in the basement. He comes over, we work out. And I told him the first time, I was like, there's two rules. There's only two rules. First rule is we got to keep it down because Ben's asleep upstairs. Second rule is if you see a spider, it is your moral obligation to try and kill it. Like we're at war with these things, right? And so there's spiders down there and then ants in the kitchen. And so I bought traps for the spiders that they're supposed to crawl in and get stuck. And then I don't know what I do with it. I'll throw them away, I guess. I don't know. So the traps are supposed to trap the spiders. I thought I bought traps for the ants. But what I bought for the ants was bait stations, which is a poison. And it makes ants want to come to the station and take whatever's inside. And then they leave. I didn't know they were leaving. I thought they were coming and staying, Hotel California type of thing. It's not. So I got concerned because I put this thing up and all of a sudden I'm seeing way more ants than I ever saw. They're streaming in a line into this little bait station and then they're leaving. And I was like, what am I doing? I'm just paying them to be here. Like I'm bribing. This doesn't make it. I put up an ant feeder. This is silly. But all of a sudden all the ants were gone because what's in there was poison. And so every ant, though I'll tell you, every ant that went into that trap thought it was awesome. Every ant that went into that bait station thought they were living large until they died from it, right? And I'm telling you that pleasure that God created outside of the plan that God made for it will always destroy you, all right? And that's what Jesus knows here. So it's easy for us to look at that and be like, well, why wouldn't Jesus just make the bread? Like, he's been fasting for 40 days. He's done everything God wanted him to. It's not like he's trying to have sex with somebody he's not supposed to or start doing drugs or gambling or whatever it is. He's not doing anything terrible. Like, it's just bread. I literally just ate bread this morning. You know what I mean? And so it's true, it's just bread, but it's not God's plan. Remember, it was the Spirit of God that took Jesus out into the wilderness to lead him in an exercise in trust, to lead him to understand God more, knowing that God will provide for him. And so Jesus' response is just the word of God. He says, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting the book in the Old Testament of Deuteronomy. Chapter 8 is where that comes from. He says, man doesn't live on bread alone, but on the word of God. He's saying that God is going to sustain me. I'm living God's plan for my life right now, even though your plan feels easier, right? And so Satan can't get him with pleasure. And so we'll go into the next one here in chapter 5 in Matthew, or in chapter 4, verse 5, it says this. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Right? So when Satan can't get Jesus to give up his integrity for pleasure, he tries to come after his pride, right? His pride, his purpose, his identity. And for us, it's going to be the same way. We give up our integrity for pride in ways that we probably don't even realize, right? When you're a parent and you make a parenting decision, you give discipline to your child or you make whatever, and your spouse questions that decision that you made that you're probably a little bit insecure about already. And you freak out about it. You don't have a civil discourse. It's, well, what do you know, blah, 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 whatever else, right? You've lost your integrity for a lot of reasons, but part of it because the Bible says that you are to overlook an offense. You didn't overlook an offense. You looked right at the offense, and you kicked it in the chest. And so you've given up your integrity in that moment. You're at work, and something goes wrong. There's a mistake. The order doesn't get sent out on time. The sale that was supposed to close doesn't close. The whatever it is, presentation doesn't go the way it's supposed to. You're at school, and you have a group presentation, and it doesn't go well. You don't get a good grade, and everybody's talking, well, what happened? Why did this fall apart? Somehow in the discussion, everybody thinks it's everybody else's fault except for yours, and you know that it's partly your fault. You did a specific thing that led to a bad outcome, but it seems like you're going to get away with it. If you're in that situation and you don't go out of your way, even though it's going to hurt your pride, it's going to hurt the respect maybe that people have for you, you don't go out of your way to correct people, say, no, I was part of that too. Like, I messed this up and I messed that up. You're being dishonest. You're allowing yourself to live without integrity, right? Something you see online doesn't live up to your political views. Somebody you see in person doesn't live to your political views. And so you get online and you post all kind of crazy, angry comments all over the place and statuses. The Bible says not to give full vent to your rage. And so you're living without integrity in that moment. And I want to tell you, when your pride is injured, when you sacrifice your integrity at the altar of pride, more often than not, it comes back to offense, like being offended. And I would say there's a really good book. It's called The Bait of Satan. It's written by John Bevere. Really good book about offense, because it is one area that Satan will continuously come after you with. If he can get you to be offended, he can get you to make a mistake, right? Because in offense, we react a lot of times with emotion instead of logic, right? And so I want something to trigger in your mind. When you feel offended, I want you to trigger in your mind that you need to defend your integrity. You need to defend your righteousness in that moment where you feel offended. Because this is what Jesus did, right? Jesus had every opportunity there to be offended when Satan said, if you're really the Son of God, throw yourself off and prove it. He has every opportunity. What are you talking about? He just said it. Who are you talking to right now? You know what I mean? But instead of being offended and taking that I'll show you mentality, he just simply reminds Satan what God's word says. He says, don't test me. He says, I don't need to test God to know that what he says is good. I have faith enough that my God is good. I don't need to test him. And I definitely don't have anything to prove to you. Right? There's this verse in Proverbs. It's not going to come on the screen because I thought about it too late. But in chapter 21, it says, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. So life, prosperity, and honor are things that we all want. And a lot of times they are things that we'll sacrifice integrity to try to get. We'll lie to get honor. We'll lie for prosperity. We'll cheat our way to honor. But the Bible says that if you'll just pursue righteousness, which is living the way God wants you to live, God will add those things to your life. And Jesus knows that. He doesn't have anything to prove to Satan in this moment. And so his attempt to trip Jesus up with pride falls short. And so it takes us into our last thing here. In verse 8, it says this, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Satan can't get Jesus with pride. Satan can't get Jesus with pleasure. So he comes after his desire for possessions, right? The natural desire for possessions, for power, for money, for titles, for prestige, for whatever else, right? Possessions. We all want, we want to take our families on cool vacations, right? Especially if you're a man in here, there's like this weird desire in us that like we want to do stuff that isn't necessary for our family to like prove that we can take care of our family, right? And so We want to take our family on this crazy vacation, and because of that, we're going to work every weekend, all weekend, after we work all day, all week, to make all the money to take our family on this vacation. And then when we get on that vacation, that's the first time we've seen our family in the past 6 months, because we've been trying to earn enough money to go on this vacation, when the Bible tells us we're supposed to be in the house leading our family, and we haven't been doing that, right? That's a lack of integrity. That's living outside of the will of God for our lives, right? You may think, man, if I stop tithing and I don't give that 10%, I can afford that luxury lease, and everybody will know I'm the man or I'm the woman, whatever it is for you. You think, man, if I just skip church for most of the summer and I take my kid to all of these baseball tournaments every weekend, eventually they'll earn their way onto that travel team that everybody wants to be on, and they'll finally, we will have made it in baseball prestige, right? It's kind of like the bread. All these things seem like they don't matter that much until you consider the fact of living without integrity, living outside of the will of God in your life. See, after Jesus has this offered to him, if you don't understand what's really being offered, you don't really understand the impact of this moment in Jesus' life. Because truthfully, everything that Satan is offering Jesus, Jesus already has coming to him. So all throughout the Old Testament, there's prophecies, right? So the Old Testament, for anybody who doesn't know, it's a story of kind of God's people up until Jesus was born, and now we have the New Testament, right? And so the Old Testament, there were prophets who were people who spoke for God, spoke on behalf of God to his people. And so he's speaking to people, and all throughout the Old Testament, there's prophecies about Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of a lot of these prophecies. And they say that he's going to rule over the world, that he'll rule and reign over everything, that one day he'll sit on the right hand of God, and God will put the world under his feet like a footstool. And so Satan isn't offering Jesus anything that he doesn't already have coming to him, and he knows that. So for us, we're thinking, well, why would he even consider it? Why is this a temptation? If I know I'm going to get something and you offer it to me, why would I take it from you when I'm already going to get it? It doesn't make sense. Well, you need to understand what makes this moment so impactful is that Satan is offering Jesus everything that's coming to him without the cross. So understand, the same prophecies that say he's going to rule over the world one day also say that he's going to be the suffering servant, that he's going to be mutilated on a cross, that he's going to be sacrificed as that spotless lamb so that you and I can have our sins atoned for and that we can have a relationship with Jesus. And what Satan is telling him is, you don't need to do all that. You just need to worship me and I'll give you everything that you see here in the world. And so you got to remember, Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was also fully man. And here at the end of this 40-day fast, when he's starving to death and he's lonely and he's isolated and he's not processing well, understand, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. And so this is a temptation for Jesus. I can have all these things that I'm going to get anyway, but then I don't have to suffer in the world. I don't have to suffer on the cross. I don't have to die to get it. And it's a temptation to get the payout without the buy-in. And this is where the impact of Jesus's integrity impacts us today in a huge way. Other than we just have good examples of what to do when we're tempted, we have salvation in this. Because if Jesus had said yes to Satan, if he had said yes to any of these things, if he had eaten the bread, if he had jumped off the thing and let God save him, he has stepped outside of God's will for his life. He's no longer the spotless lamb. His sacrifice does not atone for all of our sins anymore. So he lived 33 years of blameless life, knowing every step of the way that if I do not live perfectly, make the right decision, do the right thing every single time, that all of the world is damned because of it. And so he sits in this moment where he could have had everything he was promised with none of the pain, and he says no to it because he knows that his Father's plan is good and that he has a job to do, which is, again, to atone for your sins and for mine. And so everywhere in this room, let's all stand up to our feet. We can bow our heads and close our eyes. I just want to take a moment here with you to do a couple of things. First, if you know Jesus and you love God and you say you're saved, I want you to take a minute right now and just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, not worrying about anybody around you, just take a moment to kind of dwell in his goodness and gratitude for what he did. That we talk a lot about how Jesus died, how he was buried, how he raised from the grave. Rightly so, we talk about things a lot. One thing that I don't often think about personally is how many opportunities he had to just not do it. How many opportunities Jesus had to do the easy thing, to do the fun thing, to not do the hard thing. All the way up until the cross, he knew it was coming and he could have ran. He was by himself in the garden praying and he could have just snuck off, started a new life somewhere else, lived a good life. But every time, he remained in the will of God. He aligned his life with God's will for his life. And the impact of that is that you and me get to stand in this room surrounded by the Holy Spirit. And we get to praise the name of Jesus, who we know and have a relationship with because of his sacrifice. We get to live with the Holy Spirit inside of us. We get to grow in wisdom because we ask the Holy Spirit for it, and the Holy Spirit does that in us. All because of that sacrifice that Jesus made. And so if you know Jesus in this place, I want you to just spend a moment just thanking God for that fact. And I think in this place, as people of you, you know, some of you don't know Jesus, and I think you're realizing that you have been settling for Satan's lesser plan for you. God has a good plan for you. Satan has a lesser plan for you that he would love for you to settle for. And I think some of you are starting to realize that now, that God has something better for you. And I want to tell you how you get it. You just say yes to Jesus. I think somebody's feeling that kind of tugging on your heart, knocking at the door of your heart, the Bible says. Feeling like, man, something is just, it's just something real about this right now. It's nothing that really this guy is saying. It's nothing in the coffee. It's just there's something about this moment where I feel this realness, this presence. And I want to tell you that presence is the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that it knocks at the door of your heart, and all you have to do is answer. There's no special class you have to take. There's no special tithe or money you have to pay. There's no song and dance you have to do. It's just a moment of surrender, of saying, God, I don't understand you maybe, but I want you to be the ruler of my life. I believe that you're real, and I want you to be my Lord. And so we're all going to pray together as one church. Before we do that, I want to give you that opportunity. If that's you and you want to accept Jesus, we want to pray with you. I want to know that we're praying with you. And so all over this place right now with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. If that's you, you want to make that decision, I just want you to do this one for me right now. Just stick your hand in the air so that we know we're praying with you. If you want to meet Jesus today, I see your hand there in the back. Amen. Amen. I saw your hand over here. I see your hand over there. Amen. Hey, listen, when we clap, I see your hand over there on that side too. Amen. Listen, we clap and we celebrate because I see you right there as well. We clap and celebrate because the Bible says that where one person comes home to Jesus, that all of heaven stops to celebrate. And so if heaven can stop what they're doing to celebrate, we can celebrate as well. Amen. You know, let's pray together as one family. Say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you that even though I'm not perfect, you love me anyway. Lord, would you lead me? Would you guide me? Would you show me how to live the way you want me to? And God, as we continue to pray here, Lord, I want to thank you for your presence in this place. Jesus, we want to thank you for your Holy Spirit that fills this place through our worship, that you would be glorified by our worship, God, that you would just be in this place glorified by your own word, Lord, that you would continue to do a great thing in this church, in this room, with these people, with these families, God. We thank you for everything, Jesus, that you did in your life on earth that leads us to this point, Jesus, that you lived a perfect, blameless life for 33 years, all the way to the very end, and every opportunity that you had to take the easy way, that you said no to it, not for your sake, but for our sake. God, that you took the cross and the nails and the whipping and the scorn, not for your sake, but for our sake. Jesus, we don't deserve that. We don't deserve your love and your grace and your mercy, but Lord, we know that you give it to us anyway because your word tells us that. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, we can follow you, full of faith that your word is good and your plan is good for our lives. Lord, we love you. Pray that you would carry us this week. Help us to continue to grow in wisdom. Help us to live with integrity. It's in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Thank you again for checking out our podcast. If you made the decision to give your life to Jesus today, we encourage you to visit our website. You can visit us at jrny.church to find resources, ask questions, and get more information on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Don't forget to subscribe and share this podcast with a friend. Have a great rest of your week.